Oftentimes in our experience finding the Lord and our new birth and born again of the water and of the Spirit, we're so excited about what we found in the book of Acts. And it is certainly an exciting experience, and all of us that have received it, we know that it's the greatest thing that has ever happened to us. But oftentimes that we overlook some of the principles that God has laid in His Word. You know, Jesus Christ was the greatest teacher that ever existed. But when you begin to study His teachings, we find that He said some things that were a little bit difficult for us to cope with. And I'd like to direct your attention to the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 14 and 15, and read that portion of Scripture. Would you stand for the reading of the Word? I'm sure that we have read this over many times. That's Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 14 and 15. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men of their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Life has a way of dealing many nasty blows and leaving us very vulnerable to bitterness and especially an unforgiving spirit. My years of pastoring, I have noticed that when people become incarcerated with an unforgiving spirit is when they cease to grow spiritually. You just bind yourself. It ties you up. But it's a beautiful thing and a wonderful thing when God frees you and you free yourself through forgiving others. Some time ago that I had an experience that I want to share with you, I'd received a call from a home missionary that I hardly knew. But he said, I really feel that it is the will of God for you to come. I feel that God has given to you a word of knowledge for us and a word of wisdom that you could share with us. And I really did not know the brother's circumstances until I got there. And, of course, I had hardly gotten off the plane and gotten into his automobile. And when he began to just unburden himself, and as he began to tell me some of the things that had happened over the last year and a half, he began to weep and he began to cry. And I felt sorry for him, and I really wanted to do something for him. And of course, that as I listened to him, and I listened to what had happened, he had some things that had really just slapped he and his wife in the face. They had worked hard. They had struggled in a missions district, and they had made a lot of sacrifices. And they had been wronged. And it left them with a very bitter, bitter attitude. And I'm afraid an unforgiving spirit. I sat with them after service till about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I listened to them as they began to tell me more. And, you know, as they began to share these things, I could readily see that there was an unforgiving spirit that was in their heart. And they had said it was so difficult for them to reach God. They, in fact, it seemed like everything was going backwards. And that's the way it always does. And I began to identify their problem. And it was so, you know, disguised that they, certainly being Christians, were cognizant of what is in the Word of God. and that they had read it many, many times, and sure, they were willing to forgive. But you know, that when you can't forget it and you're always talking about it and you can't look people in the eye and you can't meet them and you can't shake their hands, there's something wrong. Something wrong. And I began to tell them, if you can get rid of this, and you may not be able to by yourself, but by the help and grace of God, God can help you with things that you can't do yourself. And they both began to recognize that this is my problem. And of course, there was a little bit of relief that came upon them when they began to recognize what their problem was, and they began to start working on this problem. And forgiveness is not an easy thing. There was a story one time I read. I'll just call the man's name Jim, and I'll call her Sue. Jim said, "It's it." He said, "I'm calling it quits. I've had it, and I am leaving her." Having said this aloud in the barren desert around him, the man with the strenuous of muscles and the etching of the face that tells of hard work and times abrasions, stood up on his from his rocky seat and began to pick his way through the butte down toward the ranch. A whole night, no more than that, he had spent a decade in frustrations, grappling with anger and frustration. And now he said, I'm going to call it quits. Can't handle it anymore. And he said that this is it. And I'm going to tell her today. Of course, it all began with a romance. Jim and Sue fell in love, and it seemed like the blessings of God had rest upon their home. They were blessed with children, and they were church-going people. And then, of course, something happened. Sue went into depression, and she got quiet. The husband could not understand what was the problem, and he talked with her, but she would not talk. Children began to notice it and affected the home. And it went on for weeks and months. Something very bad had happened in the life of Sue. And so he persuaded her to go to the pastor, and they both went, and it seemed like to no avail. Nothing would draw Sue out of her shell. And then, of course, to the doctor and on to the psychiatrist, and all of these things that Jim had done had failed to free Sue from whatever had happened. Of course, things went bad to worse, and the children were growing older, and because of the disturbance in the home, they were certainly uncomfortable, and they were looking for a way of escape. And the first boy that got old enough to leave home, he left home. And then another one, and then another one, until all three children had left home. And Sue had begun to hit the bottle, and she began to drink. One night she drank a little bit too much. She began to come out of her shell. And she began to talk. She began to tell her story, the story that she had refused to tell for a long time. It was that hidden story that was way down deep inside of her. And began to tell her husband about his best friend that came by. And it was just a friendly acquaintance. It all started that way. Seemed like that he came just about the time of the day when she needed a coffee break. The kids were going to school, and there was just nobody there. And, of course, his advancements that she kept pushing them back, but there was one moment there that she was overcome and with unexpected passion. And then again and again and again and again. And for 10 long years, there was festered fear and guilt had clouded her face as she began to tell the story. And of course, Jim was very angry. And he demanded, he said, "I want to know who he is. I want to kill him. I want to get him." And she refused to tell who the man was. And then he just kept probing night after night, night after night. And then came the night she had some more booze. And finally she said, "Jim, it's your best friend. It's your best friend." And hate rose in his heart. He said, "I'll kill him. I'll kill him." And Jim, just so frustrated, he went out into the desert that night, and he spent that whole night wrestling with God, praying somehow. How could he live knowing that his best friend had betrayed him? And this was on a Saturday night. Jim went home and got dressed for Sunday school. Went to church that day, and who was standing at the door? It was his best friend. Jim's hands froze in his pockets, and it seemed like an eternity ran through his mind. He said, "I'll never forgive that man." He said, "I'll never, never, never forgive him for what he's done. He is going to pay for every moment that I have suffered for the past 10 years. I'm going to get even with him." And he thought to himself, "How many times have I prayed the Lord's Prayer? How many times have I asked and have I said, 'Forgive me of my debts as I forgive my debtors'?" You know, we say those things and we read those things, but they don't mean a whole lot to us until the test really comes that we've got to forgive. Now, it's easy to forgive some things, but then there are other blows that come to you in life that's very rigid and very difficult. And Jim found himself in this position. "Even though that I prayed this prayer 1,000 times in my life, I've read it out of the Word of God, yet at this moment there was bitterness and there was hatred in his heart. For there was his best friend who had been his friend for years, had betrayed him. And it destroyed some years of his life that he could perhaps never, never, never recall back again." But somehow Jim managed to get his hands out of his pocket. And he shook hands with that man. And there was something that happened to Jim that there was the love of God that just flowed over him. The grace of God. You know, God's grace is wonderful. God's grace is not only just that unmerited favor, but it's that power to perform that's utterly impossible for you to do. And somehow he said that as he reached out with his hand, that simple gesture to shake hands with his friend, there came that release over his soul as he, in his heart, forgave his best friend of the terrible thing. He, for the first time in many hours, he was released now, and he began to enjoy a certain amount of freedom. And when Jim went home that day, he told his wife what really happened that day at church. And he said, "I'm not only going to forgive him, but I'm going to forgive you." And he pledged that day the same pledge that he had made to her some years ago when he married her. And what did this do to Sue? It released her. Sue came out of her shell, and God helped them to resume a happy marriage again. All of it was because of forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, it's really hard sometimes to forgive. I've had situations where there was incest committed in the home, and the wife found it very difficult to forgive the husband. He said, "Well, Brother Cupid, is all of this, do you have to forgive?" Amen. Do we have to forgive? Now, he didn't just say in certain cases that we forgive. He didn't justify certain things, but he said to forgive our debtors as my debts, just as I forgive my debtors. He taught us to forgive, and that if we were not willing to forgive, then he would not forgive us. To forgive or not to forgive? That's the question. And when you think of, why should I forgive anyway? Why should I forgive that person? Why shouldn't the person who has committed the error and has committed the wrong, why shouldn't he be to make the right, the wrong right? Why should he not have to pay for his sins? And that's what usually happens to us. There is that deep-seated universal belief that somebody's got to pay for this. How many times have you said that? Somebody has got to pay for this. And we begin to think about forgiveness, and we think that forgiveness is really too easy. It's too easy. There should be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, we feel like that the best way to do is to retaliate. That's the norm. That's what we think when somebody does us wrong, does us in, that we feel like, well, brother, he'll never do that to me again. You know, it's not do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but get him before he gets you. Or get her before she gets you. Now that's the norm, the way the old person here inside of us, our flesh, thinks. Get them back before that they get you. And this is the universal belief, is that we do it this way. And let me ask you something. If you could, in retaliation, if you could knock her teeth out, if you could knock his teeth out, would that be payment? Would that repay? You can make demands for a man who has broken or betrayed your daughter or has ruined your reputation. You can make demands of him, but would that give you your reputation back? You know, to get even with somebody, retaliation, to have that kind of feeling, you've got to get down on their level. And that puts you in the same category that they're in when you're going to retaliate and you're going to get even with them and you're going to live by the philosophy an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's like a cancer. And you know, not only does it upset you emotionally, but it even affects the physical aspect of us. Causes your blood pressure to go up higher. Causes you to get ulcers, nervous breakdowns, heart attacks. People have because of hatred. That's not the way out. But that's the way that a lot of people take things. And they get very, very bitter over the situation. And they begin to hate. Well, we begin to look at it again. Repayment, well, it's really impossible when somebody does you in. It's really impossible to really repay them. And revenge, it's impotent. It just won't get the job done. And then, of course, resentment, that is impractical. And then we say, all right, but what about a peaceful coexistence with a situation? I won't hate him, I won't hit him, and I won't hurt her. I'll just sort of kind of try to peacefully get along with the situation. Now, that's the way a lot of people do. A lot of people want to avoid facing the real issue and really having a forgiving spirit. But let me ask you the question, can any of us hear for the luxury of an unforgiving spirit? I don't think any of us here can afford that kind of spirit. The Lord has forgiven us. And how many remembers that freedom that you enjoyed when God forgave you of your sins? I'll never forget that. I'll never forget it as long as I live. That night that I repented of my set you emotionally, but it even affected. And how many remembers that freedom that you enjoyed when God forgave you of your sins? I'll never forget that. I'll never forget it as long as I live. That night that I repented of my set you emotionally, but it even affects the physical aspect of us. Causes your blood pressure to go up higher. Causes you to get ulcers, nervous breakdowns, heart attacks. People have because of hatred. That's not the way out. But that's the way that a lot of people take things. And they get very, very bitter over the situation. And they begin to hate. Well, we begin to look at it again. Repayment, well, it's really impossible when somebody does you in. It's really impossible to really repay them. And revenge, it's impotent. It just won't get the job done. And then, of course, resentment, that is impractical. And then we say, all right, but what about a peaceful coexistence with a situation? I won't hate him, I won't hit him, and I won't hurt her. I'll just sort of kind of try to peacefully get along with the situation. Now, that's the way a lot of people do. A lot of people want to avoid facing the real issue and really having a forgiving spirit. Well, let me ask you the question, can any of us hear for the luxury of an unforgiving spirit? I don't think any of us here can afford that kind of spirit. The Lord has forgiven us. And how many remembers that freedom that you enjoyed when God forgave you of your sins? I'll never forget that. I'll never forget it as long as I live. That night that I repented of my sins, and I just felt like a heavy load had lifted off of me, and the freedom that I enjoyed was beyond human words. I began to shout. I began to dance in the Spirit, and that was a wonderful, wonderful feeling. I'll never forget it. I felt like that I was just on cloud nine. Just a wonderful, wonderful spirit had flooded my soul that moment and that time when God forgave me of my sins. There was a freedom. There was a release inside of me. Praise God. And this is what God teaches us in His Word, that we must forgive. Peter suggested to forgive 7 times, but Jesus said 7 times 70. Amen. That's a lot of forgiving. A lot of forgiving. The Lord gave us a parable of a man that owed $2 million. And the parable states that the king called this man in, and he demanded that he pay him. And the man said, "Well, it's impossible. I really just don't have any money to pay you." He said, "Well, I'm sorry, sir." He said, "We're going to have to take what property you do have, and we're going to take your children, and we're going to take everything that you own and sell it, and for repayment." And the man fell on his face and began to plead, and he began to beg, "Please, please, have mercy upon me." And the man made such a plea that the king forgave him of the debt of $2 million. And then, of course, the same man went out. He had a man that owed him $20. And he said, "I need my $20. And the man said, "I'm sorry, sir. If you'll just give me a little time, I'll get you the $20. And of course, he said, I've got to have it now. And he took the man, because he could not pay that debt, and had him thrust into prison. And of course, when the king heard of what he had done, he brought this man back before him and made him pay. And folks, I'm going to tell you something, that the same way we treat one another is the way God's going to treat us. Amen. And this simple parable tells me that if I will not forgive, I cannot be forgiven. You know, one of the hardest things for us today to do is to be honest with ourselves. If I were to ask you today to tell me, or to describe yourself to an artist so that he could draw what you look like, what kind of nose would you say you had? How would you put your ears? I mean, how would you describe yourself? You know, it might, you know, you look at yourself every day in the mirror, but I guarantee you, you would have a real difficult time trying to describe what you look like. And then if somebody were to ask you, "Now, just tell me some things about yourself." And I'm sure we could tell them a lot of things, but would we tell them everything about us? Would we really be honest? Sometimes it's hard for us to really be honest with ourselves. And many times, and I'm sure if I were to ask any of you here today, I think that you are Bible-believing people that's in this building today, that do you believe in what I'm saying? Do you believe this is necessary? I'm sure every one of you would say, yes, it is. Yes, we believe in forgiveness. We believe that in order for me to live and walk with God and to have the walk and the growth of the Spirit, that I must forgive. But you know, there are a lot of people that go to church every week, and they dress godly, and they live good, clean lives. But yet there are some things, maybe just one thing that's happened in their life that they cannot forgive. Cannot forgive. I've seen people so bound up in church that they could not really get liberty. They could not really enjoy the blessings of God. And, of course, there may be various reasons, but one reason that I have seen is that people have an unforgiving spirit. And it is so deceptive, that spirit, and has so disguised itself, they don't recognize it as an unforgiving spirit. If you were to ask them, do you believe in forgiveness? They'd say, yes, I believe in forgiveness. And but for some reason, that either they don't understand what forgiveness really is, or they don't recognize, you know, what real, true forgiveness is all about. Amen. And we find it sometimes a little bit difficult to line ourselves up with the principles of the Word of God. We find ourselves living by our own rules. You know, when I was a boy growing up, we had some kids, you know, they had their own rules. When it didn't go their way, they just changed it, you know, to fit into the way they wanted it to be. And that's the way sometimes it is with us. We want to change it just a little bit. We want to, justify some things that we do. But you see, really, we must really forgive to really be free. And if you are witnessing today, you know, bondage, and you feel yourself that you cannot enjoy your salvation, what you need to do is examine yourself. And Paul said, see if you're in the faith. Because I believe that this Holy Ghost salvation is meant for us to enjoy. I believe that we need to have that full joy, that our joy might be full. You read John's writings, and he speaks this on numerous occasions, that your joy might be filled or might be full. And we as God's people, thank God, when He has put His Spirit within us, it will help us in all levels of life. Amen. The Holy Ghost is a comforter, not just for the married, but for the singles. And I believe that this will work in everybody's life if we allow it to work in our lives. But I have seen, I remember one lady that had a very serious problem. And they had come into the church, and it was an incest problem in the home, and she just had a difficult time forgiving her husband. She just, she'd come to church, and she'd weep, and she'd get her hands up in the air, and she was saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, like everybody else was. But down deep inside here, she was not released. You know when you're released. You know when you're free and when you're bound up. And so many times people, you know, are satisfied to stay on that level. But folks, refuse to do that. This is meant for you to enjoy. God wants you to be happy. Can you say praise the Lord? It doesn't matter what happens to you in life. I believe that God's power is sufficient. God is able to comfort you. He's able to help you. He's able to give you something worth living for. Amen. Sometimes we feel like being single is a tragedy. No, it's not. Hallelujah. God's got a purpose for you. And you know, I always tell people to know the will of God is to do the will of God. You've got to know, you've got to do what you know to do. And when you begin to do those things, then God is going to reveal Himself to you. You've got to get into the flow of the Spirit of God. Get into that worship. Get free. Praise God. And I'm amazed at people. One day, in a service, I felt such a strong spirit of fear that had gripped our people. And I said, I feel that there are many here that are really bound up, and that we need to pray until we get really free and worship God. And I said, now all you that have fear in your heart, come forward Brother McClintock, I believe the whole church came down there. I believe they were shocked. They were shocked. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. There's so many things happening today in our society. And many of you, I know that time would not permit. You've gone through all kinds of things. You've had all kinds of experiences. You've been brokenhearted. You have experienced hurt, and you need healing. And you just don't recognize. You think many times I'm the only person that's going through some of these things. When you get to talking to other people, you find out that just about everybody's hurting way down deep inside. Some way or other, there is hurt going on. And there is a need for inner healing inside of us. Praise God. Not just among the singles, but among everybody. There is that inner healing. But oh, say, friend, when the Lord touches you and heals you on the inside. Oh, you're talking about shouting. You're talking about praising God. Thank God. You're free. You know, these things that I'm talking about, you can paralyze you just like the paralytic and just like the cripple. And you've seen them and you've thought, well, what would happen if God would heal that withered leg or that withered arm? What would happen? I'll tell you, they'd throw it up in the air and they'd use it. Thank God. Oh, when God heals you on the inside and He releases you from all of these binding forces inside of you, it's a wonderful thing. It liberates you. And I'm believing that God in this seminar will send some of you home free. Free. Free from those hurts on the inside. He's the healer not only of the outward man, but the inward man. God is able to heal you. Don't nourish an unforgiving spirit. Don't nourish a grudge or bitterness in your heart. It's not worth it. It will eat you up. Hallelujah. But oh, to be forgiven and to forgive is a wonderful thing. And there comes a release inside of you. Praise God. Praise God. Let's lift our hands and let's love Him. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's look at forgiveness just for a few moments. One man said, well, I forgive you. You know, sometimes we feel like that's all good. Is to say, I forgive you. Well, of course I've forgiven you. Forget it, man. Don't even let it bother you. You see, this man had been approached by another man that had a very serious apology. And he said to him, he said, that didn't even bother me. He said, I could care less about what happened. I'm going to show you how your heart can really deceive you. While this man was telling this, a few days prior to that, he was repeating and telling his wife all about all of these things. And how he had felt in his heart. You know, your heart is one of the most deceitful things about you. It can deceive you. You know, I mean, this man wanted to make the other man feel like, oh man, look, just forget it. It didn't bother me. But when it bothers you that you talk about it, and you bring it back up again, and you relive it over again, then you really have not forgiven. You see, forgiving is, and I know that you are a victim of what you know. I understand that. And we know we cannot obliviate everything from our memory and all these things. We know we're victims of what we know. But when we forget something, we just never mention it. We don't even talk about it anymore. That is one of the things that's involved in this. You know, real true forgiveness is such a rare thing. I just wonder so many times how many people will really miss it. Not only just miss the blessings that comes to us when God rains down His, you know, and I've seen a lot of people struggle, and I've seen them really just, you know, really want to be with the church. And outwardly, you know, they're there waving their arms and clapping their hands, but down deep inside, you know they're all tied up. You know, when you become a shepherd, people for many years, you know them, and you can watch them, and you know when they're free, and you know when they're tied up, and they're going through the motions and so forth. And something, you know, has got to happen deep down inside of them to release them. But you know, it would be a terrible thing for us to miss heaven. It's bad enough to miss the blessings that's really fallen in the church. But it will be worse than that to miss it. Don't let anything stand in your way. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Amen. But sometimes people try to play games with forgiveness. And when there is no forgiveness in the cheap little game of looking the other way when wrong is done, you see, forgiveness never just overlooks or winks at sin. Doesn't work that way. It does not make light of wrong. It is no bit of pious pretending that evil is not evil. Forgiveness is not mere politeness, nor tact, nor diplomacy. You can never be so nice and still have an unforgiving heart. And I'm telling you, folks, whatever you do, remember that your heart is the most deceitful thing about you. You know, there was a man one time that lived, they called him Willie the Wisp. And he had been wanted for many, many robberies, and he was a notorious criminal. And they had put out a lot of reports out on him, and then just about everywhere there were pictures, various different pictures of how he appeared and so forth. And so one day there was a kid that was riding a bus in New York City, and he looked over and there was an old man reading a newspaper, and he said, "That's Willie the Wisp." And so the kid got off the bus and followed him home, and the man lived right next door to the police station. And he went up on the third flat, went down, he watched him, what door he went into. And so there was a reward out for Willie the Wisp. And so the kid went down and he said to the police sergeant, he said, I want to report where Willie the Wisp is. And they began to laugh at him and said, "Well, kid, tell us where he is." And he said, "Well, he lives right next door to here on the third flat and such, such door." And they said, "Oh, no," said that old man there, said, "That's not Willie the Wisp." "Well," he said, "that old man comes down here and plays checkers with us every day." He was a deceiver. But you see, your heart can deceive you if you're not very careful with it. But you see, while this is a rare thing, we must really look at it. And it's not just merely forgetting either. And that's part of it. That's part of forgiveness. But it's not all of forgiveness. Forgetting is the results, actually, of complete forgiveness. And it's never the means. It's the final step, but not the first step that we find in forgiveness. And I know that there are times that I've had to struggle with some things. There are times that it's easy to forgive in some situations, but there are other times that I find it very, very difficult to forgive. Because you see, true forgiveness denies the self that demands the rights. Well, you feel like that my rights have been intruded upon. When true forgiveness begins to operate in you, that you actually deny yourself to feel the rights in the matter. It repudiates open revenge. It refuses even the polite things or the polite little schemes that we often use to get the other guy back. Instead, it chooses to hurt. You went to visit your neighbor, or your neighbor came to visit with you, and you had an antique vase that had been in the home, in the family for hundreds of years, that you would get to talking there in the course of the conversation. Your neighbor bumped that antique vase, and it went shattering to the floor to 100 pieces. And your neighbor would look at you and say, "I'm sorry." It didn't cost him anything to say, "I'm sorry." But when you'd say, "You're forgiven," cost you a vase that had been in the family for 100 years. It always costs the individual that forgives more than the one that asks for forgiveness. And that's why it's difficult. Because you see, in our own nature, again, let me just reemphasize it. In your own nature, you want to get back. You want to get even. You say years that you would get to talking there in the course of the conversation. Your neighbor bumped that antique vase, and it went shattering to the floor to 100 pieces. And your neighbor would look at you and say, "I'm sorry." It didn't cost him anything to say, "I'm sorry." But when you'd say, "You're forgiven," cost you a vase that had been in the family for 100 years. It always costs the individual that forgives more than the one that asks for forgiveness. And that's why it's difficult. Because you see, in our own nature, again, let me just reemphasize it. In your own nature, you want to get back. You want to get even. You see, that's why to live according to the principles of the Word of God, that I believe you've got to have the Holy Ghost. You've got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Only God could help you have the kind of nature that would deny yourself and be willing to take the wrong and to be willing to suffer. To be willing to take that loss. Amen. We began to search for forgiveness and really what it's all about. I think that our perfect example is Jesus Christ. That He became our substitution. All forgiveness, human divine, is in the very nature of the case of the substitutional death of Jesus Christ. He actually took upon Himself our sins. He suffered for us. Amen. That things that we should have suffered for, He suffered for me. Amen. And, you know, when I came to God, there was no suffering. There was nothing that happened to me in the way of suffering. All I did was I went down and I began to weep and cry and asked Him to forgive me. And He released me. And it was a wonderful feeling. But in order for Him to do this, He had to die for me. He had to suffer. He had to deny himself. He had to go to the cross of Calvary. He had to be crucified upon Calvary that I might be forgiven of my sins. Hallelujah. And so he is the one that teaches us the perfect, and he is the one that not only teaches us, but is the perfect example for forgiveness. Amen. He was human just like me and you. He was not only human, but he was God. He was the God-man. But the humanity part of him suffered. And there was a lot of pain and there was a lot of agony that he went through on Calvary that I might be set free. And what I'm enjoying today, he suffered for. Praise God. What you're enjoying today, the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, to be free from all of our sins. And I know that when he forgives, he'll forgive a murderer of their sins. He'll forgive a prostitute. He'd forgive a homosexual. He'd forgive anybody of their sins if they repent. Amen. And it's a wonderful thing when that release comes. But it cost him something for us to enjoy the freedom. And it will cost you something to forgive those that wrong you. Many of you have been wrong. We've all been wrong. And you've done one or two things with it. You've either forgiven or you're not forgiven. You see, it's not really what happens to you that counts in life. But it's the way you react to it. You see, somebody can wrong me, that's their problem. But my retaliation to them, it becomes my problem then. Amen. And so God help us that in this day and time when so many things, we're vulnerable to so many spirits of this age, help us to keep a Christ-like spirit, to stay free from all of the various different spirits that would try to incarcerate us, and especially the spirit of unforgiveness. And if you're having a real difficult time with this problem, I would admonish you to really seek after God. And I mean get to where you feel free. And you can look at that situation and it doesn't bother you. It's not something that you talk about. It's not something you throw up into somebody's face and say, well, you remember what you did to me here, you remember this, and you remember that's not really forgiveness at all. When you throw those things back, and you know, somebody says, well, I'm going to put them on probation. I'm sorry. There is no probation with God. And that's what we don't like sometimes. Well, I'm going to see if he's going to prove himself before I forgive him. Or before I forgive her. Did God do you that way? Put you on probation? Or did he say, I forgive you? That night, when you repented of your sins, man, he forgave me. Never to mention that against me or to remember that against me anymore. My sins were, and your sins were placed into the sea of forgetfulness, and there's no fishing there. No bringing those back out again. Hallelujah. Suppose he slapped you in the face every time that you made a mistake and said, I remember what you did back here. I remember this. Oh no, that doesn't happen in our walk with God. Well, if it doesn't happen to us and our relationship to him, then don't let it happen in your relationship one to another. Amen. It may be difficult sometimes, and you may feel like that you've got the problem whipped, and you find that bitterness comes up again, but get after it again. Destroy that thing in the name of Jesus Christ. It may bring suffering to you, but remember, he suffered to forgive me. Now, that may not seem right. And it may seem more right to get revenge. It may seem more right, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But when all of that is done, friend, you still do not feel good about it. But I'm going to tell you how you feel wonderful when you can love your enemies. You can do good to those that despitefully use you. There is a place in God that you can love your enemies. That you can have that peace, hallelujah, that passes all understanding. No wonder Stephen could have that beautiful attitude that he had when men were actually stoning him to death. It was God in him. You've got that power if you've got the Holy Ghost, and God can help you love those that despitefully use you, and those that are stoning your life, and those that are out to destroy you. Hallelujah. They can't destroy you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As long as your faith is in God. You know, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Friend, it took something to say that. You know, we read that and brush over it, but let somebody spit in your face. Somebody walk up and slap you. And boy, we're not prayed up. There's no telling what will happen. You know. And let somebody just say a little cross word to us. And boy, we fire back. And we find ourselves sometimes edgy. But oh, it's wonderful when you can have that beautiful Spirit of Christ in you. And those I've seen so many beautiful Christians. They go through so many things, and their beautiful attitude toward the situation and their forgiving spirit. Man, it just eats up that individual that is doing them wrong. They feel so nasty and though so low because of what they're doing. If you really want to get them back, just treat them good. They can't handle that. Amen. You know, some people can hit you back. If you hit them, they can hit you back. And they can do some things to you. You can do it back to them. But they can't handle when you're kind to them. Can handle when you're nice to them, and when you have that Spirit of Christ inside of you, it makes them feel ashamed. They'll see their need of repentance and falling on their faces before God. But you know, none of us deserve to be here today. I don't deserve to be here today, and I'm sure you feel your unworthiness of being here today. But you know why we're here? It's because God loves us. God loves you. He's interested in you today. But I hope that some of you fall in love with yourself before you leave this seminar. You know, some of you may find it a little bit difficult to love your neighbor. And the reason why you're finding it difficult, because you don't love yourself. You can't accept what you are. You can't accept where you are. And so you're living at war with yourself. And some of you can't forgive yourselves because of situations that's happened. Hey, why don't you put it in the hands of the Lord? Thank God and forgive yourself and witness the real forgiving power of Jesus Christ and the freedom that comes. Can you say praise the Lord? In Jesus Christ. Amen. I look out in this audience and I see some of you don't like yourself. Say, well, that's strange, Brother Cupid. You know, I didn't think we were supposed to love ourselves. Oh, yeah. Jesus said to love yourself. Did he not say it? Huh? He said, love your neighbor as yourself. I suppose there's an extremist or extreme viewpoint of that. You can love yourself so much you don't love anybody else. But love yourself. And I'm believing that God's going to set some of you free in this meeting. And you're going to go back home and bring revival to your church. Let me tell you something. You've got a purpose. Don't let the devil tie you up. Praise God. Don't let him tie you up. If he can't get you one way, he'll get you another way. But get free in God. Get to where, thank God, I love God more than anything else. Praise God. And remember this, he loved you more. He died for you. Oh, hallelujah. He died to forgive you of all of your filthy sins. What could you do? What could I do to repay God? What could I do to really make myself worthy for him to forgive me? I get some people come and they get the feeling, you know, that when I fix this up and I fix that up, and then I'll come and repent. Oh, let me tell you something. He can fix it up for you. What you need to do is to come and lay down your filthy sins. He will forgive you. When I begin to think about what he's forgiven me, my God, why can't I forgive somebody else? It doesn't matter. We have crushed God more than we'll ever be crushed. Amen. We have done more in our sins toward God than anybody could ever do to us. Amen. And if He could forgive me, then I want to forgive everybody else. I want to see everybody saved. I want to see everybody go to heaven. And God wants to do that for us. And He will do that if we will just allow Him to do that. Praise God. And if you are living under this philosophy, that there's somebody in your life, maybe it's your husband, your ex-husband, or your ex-wife, or some other friend or foe, whatever it may be, and you're living with this, they're going to pay for it. They're going to pay for it. They're going to pay for it. I'm going to squeeze, and I'm going to see that they pay for everything they've done for me. Get free from that. Hallelujah. Get free from that. Hallelujah. Get free from that. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. God wants to set you free. No more than they could pay for what they've done, than I could pay for what I've done to God. I can't. I'm glad He understands that. Can you understand? Can you understand? You know, that's one of the greatest things that we need is understanding. Do you know why the atom bomb was dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima? Do you know it was over misunderstanding? It was over miscommunication. And if they got the right message, the bomb would have never been dropped. But they misinterpreted the Japanese language. One man did that, and our nation got the wrong interpretation, and they dropped the bomb. God, give us understanding. Help us to understand. If there ever was a time that we need one another, amen. Abraham Lincoln, president during the Civil War, he was at odds with the Secretary of War. And during that war, when our country was being torn to bits, and brother against brother, family against family, President of the United States went to visit the Secretary of War. He went into his office with his aides, and he told his secretary, "I'd like to see the Secretary of War." And of course, the secretary relayed the message, and Mr. Lincoln stayed there for some time. Finally, the secretary came out very apologetic and said, "President, I'm sorry to tell you that he left by the way of the back door." And so as they left that room that day, his aides were with him, and they said, "Mr. President, we've advised you many times to fire him, to fire him. Now I hope that you have made your decision to fire him." He looked at them, and he said, "Sirs, you forgot one thing. We are at war, and we need that man." He said, "If I have to hold his steed while he mounts and dismounts," he said, "I'll do so. But we need this man." Folk, we need one another. I said, we need one another. Praise God. And we need to have understanding in our hearts, understanding of the Word of God. And I pray that God will reveal to you and give you understanding about some of these things. And if you're having a difficult time, you get a hold of God and don't stop until you get free in the Holy Ghost, free to where you can enjoy the blessings of the Lord. God wants you to enjoy this. God wants you to be free. Let's stand, if you will. Thank God for the freedom that...